All right. Today, being September the 15th, 2024, we're going to try to finish out this lesson, number 9 today. It's entitled, The Church's Doctrine, Sanctification. This was part 1. I'm continuing part 1 today. We got through the book of Ephesians last Sunday, and we're going to look at Philippians today. Go through the book of Philippians. We're in the book of Philippians. Now, last week we covered the book of Ephesians. Today we're looking at the epistle to the Philippians. And I want to share this with you today. The city of Philippi, we know it was a large city there in Macedonia. And as you look on the map and you look at those things, it was named after the father of Alexander the Great. Okay? He was Philip of Macedon. Philip had conquered that city about 400 years before Paul's time, before the Apostle Paul's time, and he had named it after himself, Philippi, meaning belonging to Philip. Okay? I guess he forgot that when you die, it doesn't belong to you anymore, all right? But anyway, for the time being, he named it Philippi, meaning belonging to Philip. And that city was located near some very rich gold mines. They had gold mines in that area. They mined for gold and things like that, and it was very rich area, but it was poor in its number of Jews. It was a Gentile city. There were Jews living there. They didn't have any synagogues or anything like that in Philippi. And there were some Jews living there. But the Philippian church, when you get to looking at it, normally the Apostle Paul, if you look at all of the writings of the Lord used him to pen down for us to read today, the very first thing he did was go into a synagogue. And he would there begin to teach and to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were no synagogues in Philippi. And so Paul used different approaches in his church planting efforts in this city, okay? He used some different methods. So he began, he walked out, and he met a group of ladies out there. And you've heard about the first few telegraph the communication eras in this world, right? Telegraph, telephone, telewoman. All right, you've heard that, right? All right. I don't know if that's exactly the way it happened or not, but the Apostle Paul began with a group of ladies by the riverside. And you know what? He began to tell them about Jesus. And I'll tell you what, those ladies got excited about it. And those ladies told everybody. They told everybody. Now, ladies, that's all right. You can do that. Amen. You ought to do that. Men, you ought to do that too, okay? But the Bible said here that while he was teaching the Word of God, one day there was a young girl, a young damsel, the Bible said, that kept following the Apostle Paul and Silas. And she was mocking them. And as you read in the book of Philippians here, you'll read about this. This young damsel would go around mocking him as a man of God. And she was doing soothsaying, okay, making her master. She was owned by other men. And she made them great wealth through her soothsaying. And she was out mocking the men of God, and Paul it just broke his heart. And so he presented the gospel to her and commanded that demon, that devil, to come out of her. And because of that, that girl got saved, and she could no longer do soothsaying. And she could no longer tell fortunes for her masters, and they lost a lot of money. They were very upset with the Apostle Paul and with Silas. They got upset. Now, let me put a little parenthesis here around that, okay? Because this just reiterates the fact that when we get saved, the things we used to do, we don't want to do those things anymore. When the Spirit of God dwells upon in our heart, we're a new creature in Christ. Amen. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So she didn't do those things anymore. And you read nowhere in there where she even had a desire to do those things anymore. And boy, that upset her masters, because she was bringing them a lot of money. And they lost a lot of money. But it was there in a dark prison cell that we read in Philippi how that God used Paul and Silas. And they were beaten to a pulp. They were stripped of their clothing. And they were beaten. They had stripes put upon them, beaten with rods. They were stripped of their clothing. They were thrown into a dark, deep dungeon of a cell. And the jail keeper was commanded to keep them there, because if he did not, then he would die. He would be put to death for letting them go. So he put them down into the deepest, darkest part of the dungeon, of the cells. And there they were left to just writhe in their pain. Now, you can read about this over in chapter 16. But it was here in this passage of Scripture where God would choose to use these men. Even though they had suffered, they were hurting, they were probably fearful for what was going to happen to them. They're down in the dark dungeon of a cell in the darkness, okay? It's cold, it's damp. In our basement, it's underground, okay? It's probably 10 degrees difference down in our basement than it is upstairs. And in the summertime, a lot of times we'll just go down in the basement there and do stuff there because it's cooler. Don't have to run the air conditioning as much and things like that. But down in this dark dungeon, there was no light. There was nothing. There was nothing. But these men, the Bible said, began to think about how close they were to death. And I can imagine old Paul and Silas sitting there. They're in stocks and in bonds. Now, that's not riches, okay? Believe me. Stocks and bonds, fetters, chains. And they're there in that dungeon. Their arms are hurting, their legs are hurting, their backs are hurting, their heads are hurting, where they've been beaten, kicked, stripped, naked. And they're in prison there. And I can imagine them talking one to another. Old Paul looked over at Silas. He said, "Man, Silas, I thought this was the last time we was going to be able to do this for the Lord." And Silas is saying, "Yeah, I could just imagine us up there being beaten like that and just dying." And Paul says, "Yeah, think about it. We'd be in heaven today. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more beatings anymore. We'd get to be with the one who loved us and gave himself for us." And they kind of got excited about it. And they began to sing. And the Bible said they began singing praises unto the Lord. And in that dark dungeon of a jail cell, they began to sing praises unto God. And the Bible talks about how the other prisoners heard them. Now, they were hurting. They were beaten. They were beaten to the edge of their very lives. And yet, they were praising God for what God had done for them. And what God was going to do for them. Let me ask you something today. Do you take time to praise God in the midst of your troubles and your trials and persecutions? And folks make fun of you and call you names and things like that? Listen, they did the same thing to Jesus. They'll do the same thing to you and to me. They did it to Paul, to Silas, all the other disciples. They made fun of them. And you know what? These men chose to say, "Hey, we're going to give God the praise. We're going to praise him. We're going to thank him for all that he's done for us." So here in Acts chapter 16, I want you to turn there just a moment. Turn back to Acts chapter number 16. I want you to read about this here in Acts chapter 16. I know we're in the book of Philippi or Philippians, but I want to read this to you. In Acts chapter number 16, we read the detailed account of what happened here. And I'm going to begin here. Let's let's go back to verse number 19, okay? Acts chapter 16, verse number 19. The Bible said, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, why? Because she had gotten saved. She didn't do that now anymore. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. They thought they were above the law. They thought they were above God's word. They thought they were better than all that. They didn't want to hear it. They rejected the word of God. Okay? And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. He did that because he was afraid for his own life. These people would kill him if these guys got away. Okay? That's the way it was done. Now I want you to look at verse 25. And at midnight, think about it, folks, at midnight, the darkest hour of the night, it seemed like, boy, just before anything else could happen to them, at midnight, in the deep, dark midnight hour, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And look at this. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now, why would he do that? Because he knew that if the prisoners had fled and gotten away, he was a dead man anyway. And he thought, well, I'll just kill myself and make it look like they got me, okay? And while he's pulling out his sword, he's getting ready to stab himself. If you and I had been there, we'd have said, wait till he's dead and then we'll get out, okay? Now, you say, you think I'm funny, but most folks have probably done that. But you know what the Apostle Paul did? He had a burden for this man. And even though this man had gone along with the people that beat him and stripped them down naked and thrust him into that inner prison and treated him so roughly and so badly, Paul had a concern for that man's soul. And when he saw what the man was about to do, he was going to take his life. Look what the Bible said. The Bible said, supposing that the prisoners had fled, verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, hey, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And I can imagine those prisoners saying, what are you doing? Shh, be quiet. We can get out of here. No. Paul said, hey, do thyself no harm. We're all here. Then he called for a light. Why? Because it was dark down there. He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know what? That man and all those prisoners saw something different in the lives of Paul and Silas. In the midst of their trials, in the midst of the persecutions that they received, in the midst of everything that was going on, this man noticed there was something different about these men. And you know what it was? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you today, can folks see something different in your life today? You know what? Every one of us has to go through some hard times. Every one of us goes through some trials and heartaches and disabilities and everything else. But it's how we go through those things. Do we sing praises unto God, or do we get mad and cuss at everybody? Okay? Hey, listen. how do we handle problems when they come in our lives? The world knows that things are bad. The world knows, and they think there is no hope in anything. I saw a thing yesterday from the Catholic Pope that's telling how that everybody, all religions lead to God. And there's no difference between the Hindus and the Muslims and all these other things. Every road leads to God. Folks, he's wrong. There's only one way to the Savior, and that's through Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Bible plainly tells us, listen, if all roads led to God, there'd been no reason for Jesus to ever come to this earth and die upon the cross of Calvary for your sins and for mine. He'd have just said, well, you just be religious. You just be good. You just treat your neighbor right. You do this. You do that. And it would be by works of our own doings that we'd be able to go to heaven. But folks, it's not by our works of righteousness which we are saved, but it's by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for your sins and for mine. And when God gave his Son, it was for one purpose, and that was for all men, all women, boys, girls, to be able to come to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so when this man came in there and he cried out to Paul and Silas and he fell down before them and he cried out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They did not look at him and say, well, send us $20 and we'll send you a prayer rag. They didn't say, well, you just turn over a new leaf and everything will be all right. They didn't say seven Hail Marys and all this other stuff. That's not what they said. Look at what the Bible said. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. In other words, salvation is for everybody. Everybody. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. What did they do? They gave him the gospel. They told him what Jesus Christ came and did for him. That's why when we go out on soul winning visitation, when we go out and we tell folks about Christ and folks say, well, I guess, you know, I'm a good enough person to go to heaven. And we'll ask them that question. Listen, if you died today, are you 100% certain that you'd go to heaven if you were to die? And they'd say, well, I'm a member of the church, or I'm a good person, and, you know, I've given money to the church. Listen, being a good person is a good thing. You ought to be a good person. You ought to go to church. That's good. But listen, going to church won't make you a Christian any more than me sitting in a garage and make me a car. It doesn't happen that way. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. You must be born again. And so we give them the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to die. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, death has separated man from God. Sin separated man. And death came by sin. And we are separated from God by that sin. But Jesus came to pay the debt for that sin. That's why he had to die. He died in your place, in my place, so that we wouldn't have to. And Jesus died, was buried to take that sin away, and then he arose again to give us eternal life and victory over sin, eternal life with him in heaven, and he offers unto each of us that gift of eternal life through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And when they gave him the word, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. That man said, man, this is what I need. And he accepted Christ as his Savior. And then where he had been so mean and cruel to them before. Look what the next verse says. Verse 33 says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And he was baptized, he and all his, straightway. What's that saying? He was not ashamed that he had accepted Christ as his Savior. You know what? Baptism is sort of like a spiritual wedding band in a person's life. Baptism does not take you to heaven. Baptism does not save you. There's a lot of churches today all excited about getting people baptized. Get them baptized. Get them baptized. But listen, what does that ring tell you about me? It tells me that I'm married. Amen? Listen, if I'm walking down the side of the street out here, and I'm walking down that road and some girls on this other side over here, they look over there and say, whoa, man, look at that hunk of fella over there. They all say that chunk. I was a hunk before I got married. Now my wife's cooking's made me a chunk, amen? But all they got to do is look over there and they see that wedding band. They say, oh, man, he's already taken. Good night. He's taken. It identifies me, okay, as being married. Now, let me ask you something. If I take it off, am I still married?
Yes,
I'm married because that ring did not make me married. All that ring does is show everybody that I am married. I wear it to let folks know I'm not ashamed of being married. I belong to someone. Someone belongs to me. Okay? That is my wedding band. That's why I wear it, to let folks know I belong to somebody. Folks, that's what baptism is. If somebody were to wear that wedding ring, if Josiah, where you at, bro? You're back here in the back. He helped me yesterday splitting wood and stacking wood and everything. He and his dad and some other fellows here in the class, and I appreciate your help. But if you wore my wedding band, would that mean you're married to Miss Shutt? No. 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 Nope. It sure does not. She's mine. Amen. But you know what he'd be doing if he wore my wedding band? He would be lying. He'd be lying about belonging to somebody. Right? Right? He'd be lying about it. And you know what? Baptism, that's why baptism comes after salvation. Me being baptized, I got sprinkled and I got baptized before I got saved. But it meant nothing. It meant nothing. Oh, they baptized me and said, oh, yeah, you're going to heaven. I wasn't going to heaven. I just went in dry and came out wet. It didn't change my heart. I remember when I got sprinkled in the Moravian church, all the kids came up and felt my head and said, ooh, it's wet. Well, that's what happens when you put water on your head. It gets wet. But it didn't change my heart. But when I got saved, then I got baptized. Why? To identify with folks and make it public that now I belong to Christ. He belonged to me. I was not ashamed of him. This is what Christ did for me when they stood me in that water. He died for me. He was buried for me. He arose again for me. And now I'm going to walk in the newness of life. And I let folks know because I was not ashamed. That's what this man did. He said, you know what? God's been good to me. He saved me. He saved my family. I'm going to help these men of God. And then I'm going to let them baptize me so I can identify with the Savior that has saved me. And look at this. Verse 34. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Man, God made the difference. Amen. In the book of Philippians, you read about all these things that happened. And what a joy it must have been for that Philippian jailer to know that his sins had been forgiven. His life had been changed, not because he treated the man of God nicely, not because he got baptized, but because now he knew the Savior. And all of these things, all because these two men of God were willing to lovingly share the message of the gospel, even in the midst of pain and persecution. And when you read through the book of Philippians, you'll read about these things. Now, I want you to look at the teaching of this epistle to the Philippians. Look at what it said. We open it now to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. And in verses 1 through 11, I don't have time to read all these verses, but we see its opening salutation of thanksgiving. Paul is thankful for those folks that came to know Christ as their Savior while he was there. He's thankful for them. And then we see how Paul told of his own circumstances in verses 12 through 6 through 26, and how that in spite of it all, he could still rejoice in the fact that the gospel was going out among the people, okay? And he said there in verse number 27, he said, "Now only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Okay? Your conversation, that means your manner of living, the way that you talk, the way that you act, the way that you live, let it be such as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries." Adversaries were those who would not accept the Lord Jesus Christ, those who would not believe the message of the gospel, those who treated the believers badly, okay? They were adversaries, which to them is an evil token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. Now listen to this. Not only to believe on him, but what? Also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul said, listen, folks, just because you're saved doesn't mean life's going to be a bed of roses. Well, I guess it could be, because roses have thorns. Okay? I was out bushwhacking yesterday afternoon, and as the sun went down, I was trying to cut down through some pokeberries and a bunch of those old weeds and stuff. And for 5 months, because of this hip surgery, I had not been able to get out there and do this stuff. And man, it was grown up this high. I mean, it was awful. And I was out there, I put a blade on my weed eater and was going out there and that stuff. And if you looked at my pants, legs, and everything else, it looked like I was bleeding and cut because those pokeberries had burst all open. And look, I mean, it looked like I'd been bleeding all over. But you know what? Listen, I got stuck with thorns and all kinds of stuff down in there. Trying to pull it out, I had gloves on my hands, and I still pull those things out. Man, the thorns went through my gloves and it's poking into my hands. And man, it hurt. And you know what, folks? It's like that in the Christian life. There are going to be thorns. There are going to be things that go wrong. But he said to them, he was encouraging them, he said, be faithful to God. Through it all, be faithful to God. We see here in chapter 2 how that Paul taught on humility. He taught them to be humble and how Christ was willing to empty himself, okay, of his own heavenly glory and privilege. Can you imagine the Son of God taking off his robe of righteousness to put on flesh so that he might die for the sins of men and women, boys and girls like you and like me? He did that so that we could be able to go to heaven. And as we read in chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, Paul describes Jesus. He said, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now, why can he say that? Because he was God in the flesh. Look at this. "But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. What a God. What a Savior. And what a love for lost sinners he had for you and for me. And what an example for you and me to pattern our lives after as Christians that we can see in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Philippians exalts Christ in that manner. Now let's go down to the book of Colossians. I'm going to try to get through these for you today. The Colossian church, okay? Now while this church was not planted by the Apostle Paul, he still knew several of its leaders. They had become acquainted with one another. They were brothers in Christ. And one such man was named Philemon. Okay, Philemon. He was a rich man. And the church met in his house. They did not have a church building like you and I have. They met in this pastor's home. And he taught them the word of God. And yet another man that Paul names over in the book of Colossians chapter 4, verse number 17, was Archippus. Archippus. And he may have been pastor of this particular church. Okay, I don't know. But he's mentioned in there, okay? And he said, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So it sounds to me like Archippus must have been the pastor of that church, and he must have been the one that was leading and guiding the people in the ways of God. So if you go back to Colossians chapter 1, we see here how Epaphras had informed the Apostle Paul of the conditions going on within the church of Colossae, okay? In that city, there were some things that were happening. And look at verses 7 through 10. He said, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now here in these verses, Paul recommended these believers. He commended them, and he encouraged them. He thanked them for being faithful. He thanked them for their hope and their love in Christ. But he also condemned the teaching of those who were trying to infiltrate that church. There was teaching coming in that was not biblically correct. There were people coming in and causing people to doubt the deity of Christ. That Christ was really not the Son of God. He really didn't do all that Paul and everybody else had said he had done. If you go over there in chapter number 1, verse 15, he talks about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. Let me stop right there. Who is the head of our church? It's not Pastor Belcher. It's not any one of us as an associate pastor. Who's the head of our church? The body of Christ. Who is the head of the body of Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. It's not the Pope, or it's not Mary, it's not Muhammad, it's not Buddha, it's not anybody else. It is Christ. For the head of the body, he is it. Now look what he said. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were, past tense now, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, present tense, hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Man, what a message. And he's trying to encourage them. He shows them that Christ's deity is, he's God in the flesh. He's God in the flesh. And he did all these things. He's got headship over the church. And as he did within the epistle to the church of Ephesus, so the Apostle Paul here also teaches on Christian living within the family of the believer. If you go over to chapter 3, and I'm going to try to cover some of this just real quick here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. He spoke to the wives and the husbands. All right? And he said to the wives, he spoke to them first here. He said, wives, what does he say? Submit yourselves unto who? Unto your own husbands. Not somebody else's, okay? To your own husband, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. There is a relationship here that we ought to observe. He spoke to the wives because the wives represent the church. And they were to love their own husbands, who was the head of the home. Folks, listen, as born-again believers, you and I are to love who? The Lord, our own personal Savior. Why? Because he is the head of the body. We're the body of Christ. We got many members in the body of Christ, but there's only one head. And so he set an example here. As the wives were to present themselves and to love their husbands, so also, look at this, husbands, you're to love the wives and be not bitter against them. How many times did God say he had thought about killing the children of Israel? In the Old Testament scriptures. Why? Because they disobeyed him. They would not do what they were supposed to do. And Moses stepped up and said, God, you can't do that. Man, people around us are going to see that. And you know what? God wanted them to understand. He wanted them to choose to love him. And husbands, we're to love our wives. We're to be the reason they love us. Listen, I tell my wife all the time, listen, honey, I'm the best looking husband you've ever had. I'm the only one she's ever had. Okay, I guess I could be the ugliest one too. But listen, I want to love her as Christ loved me. Do you see that today? You see the relationship he's saying? Listen, we're to love Christ as Christ loves us. And he sets that in order. And then he goes on to speak to the children, verses 20 and 21. He said, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then what does he do? He speaks to the head of the home again, the fathers. He says, fathers, we'll recommend something here to you. Provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. Don't discourage your kids. Bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of God. Teach them to do what's right. And then Paul would speak to servants and masters. Okay, we would define that as workers and bosses today. And they were to have a right relationship. The servants were to obey their masters as they would the Lord. And the masters were to treat their servants as God had treated them. Do you see how that all works together? And so all of these things here is taught in the book of Colossians. And if you'll come back next week, we'll finish out Philemon, okay? All right, because I need to let you go. But what great epistles we have here in these prison epistles that we can have to learn how we ought to behave ourselves as Christians, both at home, in the church, and even in the public. And that's why these books were given to us. All right, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, Lord, I thank you, God, that we have the privilege, Lord, to be able to serve you today and to know you as our own personal Savior. And I pray, dear God, today that you will help us to understand the relationship that we ought to have with you. We do what we do for you, God, because you loved us. You gave yourself for us. And we can now today love you because you first loved us and gave yourself a ransom for our souls. Help us, Lord, to live a good testimony for you in all that we do. Bless now our pastor as he stands to preach. And Father, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school class.